So thank you for the invitation. I love coming here to preach, and it's always have a very warm welcome, so I'm very glad of that, so thank you for that. I'm going to talk about the passage that John read, although I've actually prepared it from the Luke version, but never mind. No, that's my fault for being a bit ill-prepared. And when I read this passage of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I just get this impression that Jesus' disciples must have been mightily confused. And let me just explain. The background to this is that Israel was under foreign occupation and had been for the most of the previous 350 years. Can you imagine that? First of all, the Greeks, then the Romans, apart from a four-year period in the time of Judas Maccabeus, they were under foreign occupation and they just weren't a free country. And their view of themselves, they'd been a great kingdom under King David and King Solomon. They'd been a kingdom where people had come from far off countries to see what God had done among them. And the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. And at the time of David, there was peace, there was prosperity. They were respected by their neighbours. And yet now, those 1,000 years on, they've been under occupation for 350 years. And this is the background against which Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." For example, in Matthew 3, verse 2, and also other places that those words come up. And it's against that background with which he went through Galilee, it says in Matthew 4, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' ministry to the disciples and to the crowds was centered on this concept of the kingdom of God. And people hear what they want to hear, don't they? And his disciples, the crowds, everyone in fact, interpreted this preaching about the kingdom to mean that God was going to restore the house of David to the throne of Israel, that it was going to bring back the glory days of how things used to be. And as Jesus was, as Luke tells us, was of the house and lineage of David, it was obvious to everyone that Jesus was destined to be the new king of Israel, that he would overthrow the hated occupiers and oppressors and bring back the glory days of David and Solomon's kingdom, days of freedom and prosperity, when Israel was a country to be respected. And even though he told them that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom, he couldn't disabuse them. On his way to Jerusalem, just before the passage we read, he spoke to Zacchaeus. Remember, he called Zacchaeus down from a tree? He called him down from the tree and he went to his house and said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And he says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. This was their expectation. And even after the resurrection, when he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, he said, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples just didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was about. Now, the sequence of events that John read to us, it really starts in Luke 18, verse 31, where it says, "Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again.'" And it says the disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. But it's the start of the story which we just read. So Jesus and disciples cross the River Jordan, and they make royal progress into Jericho. They meet Bartimaeus, the blind man, on the way in. And he's healed. Remember, he calls out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is the general thing, that Jesus was the Son of David. And he could do this. He could heal Bartimaeus. Although they tried to stop him to start with. And then he went on. As he left Jericho, he met Zacchaeus, called him down. And the bit I just read. Then on to Bethany and Bethphage, where he sends the disciples to get a donkey and then rides in triumphal procession into Jerusalem. disciples must have thought, this is it. This is it, it's going to happen. How can the Romans and Pilate stand against a man who can walk on water, can turn water into wine, can raise the dead? How could it not be? He was even fulfilling the prophecy, which again was in the passage that John read. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which is from Zechariah. The expectation was so high that Jesus was going to sweep into Jerusalem. And as he went down the hill in Jerusalem, they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, onto the praetorium and the palace. Well, not quite. It says, as you read the next bit, that Jesus didn't go to the praetorium to throw over the Romans or to the palace to set himself up as king. He went into the temple and he threw out the money changers and traders. The disciples must have thought, well, okay, slight detour, but then onto the palace, right? Then onto the praetorium, right? Wrong. What did Jesus do next? Who knows what Jesus did after he went to the temple? Anybody? He went back out to Bethany. All that momentum, all that praise, all that stuff just dissipated. He went back out to his digs in Bethany. What was he doing? And presumably returned the donkey to its owner in Bethphage on the way, but nevertheless. But Bethany, why Bethany? And it seems then that he spent the rest of the week going into Jerusalem, teaching the temple, and then returning to Bethany each evening. And so the disciples must have been mightily confused. Why was he doing this? Why was he losing that momentum? Why was he not taking the advantage? Why wasn't he getting on with it? One of the 12, Simon the Zealot, was or had been a member of a group dedicated to overthrowing the Romans. A group that nowadays would be regarded as freedom fighters or terrorists, depending on which side of the fence you're on. And it's quite probable that Judas Iscariot belonged to the same group. And these two must have been more than confused. They must have been outraged. Some people think that Judas handed Jesus over to the authorities in order to force his hand, to stop him faffing about, to get him to get on with the job of becoming king. Surely, once he was pushed, he would have to take the palace, the praetorium, the country. There was no way his plan could fail, right? Wrong. But of course, it did put in train a series of events that would accomplish God's purpose. So this all begs the question about the kingdom and the king. Jesus' disciples had a major problem understanding what sort of king Jesus was. They wanted an earthly king and interpreted everything Jesus said about the kingdom of God in that mindset, in that light. But actually, I think we have a problem in understanding what kingdom of God means as well. We're used to kings who are mainly there for ornament and don't have power. This is a press cutting I found a few years ago, and I kept it because I thought it was hilarious. I actually keep it in my NIV Bible in 1 Kings chapter 1, and you'll see why in a minute. And it's actually from The Guardian about 20 years ago, and it talks about a chaotic election in Cambodia, okay, and about King Sihanouk, who was thinking of abdicating, and the people were worried about him abdicating because it was chaos anyway. And if he had abdicated at that time, it resulted in all sorts of problems, violence, all sorts of things. So why was he thinking of abdicating? This is a king, remember. Why was he thinking of abdicating? It says this. He said he was being unfairly accused of trying to run the country. Yeah. I thought it was hilarious. I don't know. that a king would abdicate because he's being unfairly accused of trying to run the country. Imagine King Herod. If he'd have been trying to run the country, there would have been no unfairly about it. Right? And our problem is of understanding what Jesus means by the kingdom is because we have got a rather low view of what a king actually is in terms of their power and authority. We have another problem too about the kingdom, because the thing about the kingdom of God is it has come, but it's not yet. It's not fully come yet. The kingdom reign of Christ began at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus reigns through the church, but the church has never fully lived up to that calling. However, as the kingdom ministries of evangelism, healing, deliverance are exercised, the kingdom of God is extended. As people submit themselves to the lordship or the kingship of Jesus, the kingdom is extended. As the church fulfills its prophetic calling to the world, the kingdom is extended. And as Jesus is made famous, the kingdom is extended. Despite the desperate desire of disciples and the crowds, Jesus' reign did not begin on that day that we read about, not least in the way that they wanted or expected. Jesus was exalted, lifted up, but on a cross, not a throne. He was hailed as king, but in mockery, not with deference. He had a crown put on his head, but it was a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. And he was proclaimed as king, not with trumpets, but with a sign nailed over his head, the King of the Jews. Because of what he achieved that day, he made it possible for us to see the kingdom, to be born into the kingdom, to experience the kingdom. And on a future day, he will come again to fully establish that eternal kingdom. And we, the redeemed, will be with the King forever. He will exercise all power and all authority, not like an earthly king, but with justice and righteousness. Our voices will join the multitude that in Revelation tells us like a roar of many waters, like the sound of many of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Shall we pray? Lord, as we look at this story of you coming into Jerusalem and all the promise and the expectation, Lord, we know that people praise you and glorified you rightly, but probably for the wrong reason. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity today that we've had to lift your name and to shout Hosanna like they did, but now fully understanding what it was that you achieved for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are forever holy. Just thank you, Lord, for that song, Lord, that just expresses what your kingship is about. And Lord, just thank you for what you've achieved for us. Lord, in establishing your kingdom, you made a place for us. And you said that in your kingdom, there is a place for each one of us. Just thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is planted on this earth and is extending. Pray, Lord, you'd help us in our small way, day by day, to extend that kingdom here in Lee, or wherever it is we live, wherever it is we work, wherever it is we study. Lord, let us be your kingdom in that place, the place where you rule in our hearts. And Lord, we just long to see your kingdom extended. We long to see your rule and authority growing and being seen among the people we live among. Jesus, extend your kingdom, we pray. Bless you, Lord, that one day we will see it in all its fullness. We will see you in all your glory, and we will be with you forever. Just thank you, Jesus, in your holy name.